Good to see you this morning. We trust and pray the Lord will continue to speak to our hearts this morning. We are looking at the Easter story this morning from the scriptures, and we'll read the biblical account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I trust the old story never gets old, and that we be challenged and blessed by that which the scriptures reveal to us concerning God our Father, Christ our Savior. Everybody have a copy of the notes? Everybody have a copy? Okay, very good. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this morning. And Father, we thank you for the glorious message that you've given us in the scriptures. And Father, we thank you for the precious and wonderful truth that we will read this morning from your word. And we graciously ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. And even though we're familiar with the verses being read today, we pray that they will be a new challenge to us today, an encouragement, a blessing, and that we might be strengthened to live the life for the resurrected Christ, whom we love and live for and serve. We pray that you bless these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at Matthew chapter 26. We look in that chapter. In verses 1 to 5, we have the religious leaders that plot to kill Jesus. Then the next section from Matthew 26, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And then Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples. Then you have Peter's denial. And then you have Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you have the arrest of Jesus. So we begin reading this morning in Matthew chapter 26 with verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days. Now, the reason they had a problem finding witnesses, because according to the Jewish scriptures, they had to have two or three witnesses to agree to something before it would be valid to be heard. Took them a long time to find two. And then these guys are fakes and phonies anyway, obviously. And then verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, before we go on from verse 64, a brief explanation. This would be the last time for the Lord to appear to the nation of Israel. Remember, he came to them as their Messiah, and he preached the truth of the gospel unto him, unto the people. So when he makes the statement now to the religious leaders, you won't see me again until you see me as the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Do you know when that will happen? That doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 19. That'll be the next time the Jews as a nation will see the Christ. Now let's go to page 2 of our notes, there, verse 65, and we'll continue reading. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. And what think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now there's something I find kind of difficult here. You know what I find hard? Verse 67. Then did they spit in his face. Here's the religious leaders of the day. This mock trial where Jesus finds himself, and the religious leaders of the day, who should have known who this person the Christ was, but blinded by the devil and sin, and they prepare to crucify him, but before they do, they want to do everything they can to humiliate the person of Christ, and they spit in his face. Let's read on. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So first of all, we had the religious crowd of the day mock and reject him. Now we have the Roman soldiers representing the government of the day do the very same thing. And the thing that is so hard for us to listen to and to see what we're reading here, who is this man that they are spitting on and mocking and beating and, who is this man? He's God come to earth in a body of flesh. He's Jesus the Christ. He's the Son of Man. What does this world think about Jesus the Christ? What does this world think about the God whom we love and serve and worship? You're getting a picture here from the scriptures. What this world thinks of what you and I believe, and what they did to Jesus the Christ, if he would come back right now, they would do it again. But he won't come back, as we've already mentioned, until we get to Revelation chapter 19. Then he'll come back in great power and glory to conquer his enemies. But until that happens, he has left you and me. He's left us here to represent him, and what they thought about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, they think about you. Don't ever think that you're going to find acceptance in this world. You will not. Never, 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 never. This world has been so powerfully influenced by the god of this world, that's the devil, this wicked, wicked being. He has influenced the masses of our world to turn against God and to turn against Christ and to turn against Bible-believing Christians and Bible-preaching churches and the Word of the living God. No picnic for us going through life, by the way. You already understand that if you stand up for the Lord. But let's read on. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 14 said this, "As many were astonished at thee," This is now referring to the person of Jesus when he was being abused, as we've just read. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, his visage, that means his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What's the point that Isaiah is making? No man was ever so beaten and his physical body so destroyed like the body of Jesus before the cross. That is a picture of the incredible hatred that a devil-inspired, wicked, sinful world, what they think of Christ. Let's read on. Luke chapter 23 now, looking at verse 32 and following. And there were also two malefactors, there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now, verse 34 is quite a remarkable statement. What did Jesus pray while he's on the cross, having been spit on and beaten? What does he pray? Father, forgive them. How about that? If somebody mistreated you, somewhat like they just have mistreated Christ, could you pray the same thing? Father, forgive them. Does the Bible not teach that we are to love our enemies? You remember those verses? Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies? Could you love your enemies? Can you love your enemies? Jesus did, and he prayed, Father, forgive them. Man, what a Savior. What an awesome Savior we have. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. So they did everything humanly possible to mock Jesus, to make fun of him. Now, can you imagine this? Try and picture in your mind. Here's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Here's Jesus, God come to earth and takes a body of flesh. And there he hangs on a cross, bleeding and dying and making an atonement for your sin and mine. And while he is doing that, his religious persecutors and the Roman government represented by these Roman soldiers, while he is suffering in agony on the cross, they mock him and they make fun of him. If you're this Jesus, if you're this King of the Jews, even that inscription that they put over the cross, the King of the Jews, he's on the cross. Look at him, bleeding, being whipped and dying. There's your king, Israel. Mocking, 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 mocking. Is it hard to accept being mocked? Do you know what you and I have done in our lifetime since we've made our journey down the road of life? You know what we've done? We have tried to protect ourselves and not make our Christianity too visible because we don't want people to mock and make fun of us. Do you know that? You've done that, and you've done that, and I've done that. Shame on us that we're not prepared to stand up and to speak up and to let our light shine for Christ. Shame on us. Stand up. Speak up. Oh, yeah, but somebody will make fun of me. Stop for a second. Take a look at Jesus. He hung on a cross and bled and died for you, and they mocked him in the process. He did that for you, so that you could spend an eternity with him. Let's read on. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, that is Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus answered unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. The last thing Jesus did in his dying breath, he pointed someone to himself as the Savior, and that thief on the cross repented and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. You want to talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God? That's our God. That's our God. Let's read on. Verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, we haven't got really time to comment on that, but that's an important event that happened. In the temple, the Holy of Holies was separated by a veil from the rest of the parts of the temple, and then the common court where the people were. When God ripped the veil, and God did this, by the way, not human hands, when the veil of the temple was rent, God is saying to mankind, I am opening the way for you to have direct access to me and to my throne in heaven. And my brother and sister, if you don't get anything else, and I trust you get some more of the message after this, but if you don't get anything to this point, get this point. God, through Christ on the cross, opened heaven so that you in your Christian life right now in 2026 can have direct access to the very throne of God in heaven. God opened heaven to you. And when you pray as a repentant sinner, God says, come on up to my throne, and my Savior will usher you into my presence, and we come into the very presence of God when we pray because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. Let's read on. Verse 46, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That means he didn't go along with a wicked religious crowd that were preparing to crucify Jesus. He wasn't part of that crowd. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, where never a man was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. You know what's interesting here, my brother and sister? Picture this man, this Joseph of Arimathea. After the death of Jesus is announced, he is, quickly as he can, he gets before Pilate, the Roman ruler of the day, and he begs the body of Jesus. What's Joseph doing? He's showing the incredible love that he had for the Lord Jesus. And he's prepared to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and wrap that body in a tomb and prepare it for burial. Now, can you imagine doing that? Imagine doing that? He was a special man. He was such a gracious, loving man. Then let's read on in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Two angels appear. And as they were afraid and bowed down with their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So Jesus, prior to this event, had told them everything that would transpire concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. We previously mentioned in a message that on three occasions, Jesus had prepared his followers for the fact that he would be crucified, he would be buried, and that after 3 days and three nights he would rise again. They knew that, but it seemed like such an incredible truth, it was hard for them to comprehend and to grasp that it would actually happen just like Jesus had said it would. And then let's read on from Luke chapter 24. We'll pick up the story beginning with verse 33. And if we would have had time, I would have put it in the notes, because it's very interesting how these two disciples walking from the Jerusalem back to Emmaus, and then Jesus met them and talked with them for a couple of hours as they're on this journey home. So they, after Jesus left them and they were convinced and they saw the resurrected Christ, in verse 33, we'll pick up the story. And they arose up in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So you see the picture. These two disciples that had walked the road to Emmaus, they go back to Jerusalem, and they meet with the disciples, and all of a sudden, in a moment, in an instant, Jesus appears in the room. So let me read verse 36 again. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Verse 40. And when he thus spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Let's stop for a second. So what's happening to this point? Every Jewish person, especially the leadership in the Jewish religion, they could have known and they should have known if they had read the law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If they'd read that, and then if they had read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then all the minor prophets, if they had only read. And then Jesus said, if they'd only gone to the Psalms, because the Psalms tell the story of my life, my death and my burial and resurrection. If they'd only gone to the scriptures, they would have known who I was. But because they hadn't gone to the scriptures, they were ignorant. And when he came, this promised Messiah, when he finally came, they rejected him. They spit on him. They nailed him to a cross. What was their excuse? They had no excuse. God had taken care of the fact that his people, whom he had chosen, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then forward from there, they could have known, they should have known every detail of the life of Jesus. And when this man, Jesus, appeared, they could have had the scriptures in this hand and Jesus in this hand and say, Ah, perfect match. Can you start to see how important the Bible is? And I want to read you one statement from verse 44 again. That statement we have capitalized in our notes. All things must be fulfilled. Don't forget that. All things must be fulfilled. Now we know that there were 300 Bible prophecies, approximately 300, from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New when Jesus came the first time. Now, how many did I say again, class? 300. Okay. Are you guys all awake? Everybody awake? You're not sleeping, are you? Okay. How many prophecies again? 300. Do you know how many prophecies there are concerning his second coming in comparison to his first coming? For every prophecy concerning his first coming, there are 7 prophecies concerning his second coming. Is he coming back? Is he coming back? Let me read that statement from verse 44 again. All things must be fulfilled. Is he coming back? Exactly as prophesied the first time, and now prophesied the second time, he's coming back. The resurrected Christ is coming back. The only thing we don't know is when. We don't know when. How long have New Testament Christians been waiting for Christ to come back? 2,000 years. Now that's a long time to wait, isn't it? How many more years? We don't know. You don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. Because the Bible says no man will know the day and the hour when he's coming back. I'd kind of like to know, actually. Wouldn't you? I'd like to know. But I'm not going to know. And neither are you. If you've been around a while, like some of us old people, we've seen preachers who have made predictions as to when Jesus would come back. And guess what? They were all wrong. God has perfectly designed it so that we wouldn't know exactly when he's coming back. So what are we supposed to be doing till he comes back? Watching and waiting and serving and doing the work of evangelism and building New Testament churches and preaching the gospel. And we, as God's people, are supposed to be busy doing that till he comes back. Begs me to ask the question, what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, I'm just having a long nap. Wait until he comes back. No. We are to occupy till he comes. What does that mean? We're to be busy at the work that he has called us to till he comes back. We've got to hurry on. We've got a bit of material to cover. Page 6, verse 45 of our notes. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What do you see there, my brother and sister? Do you know that you need help in understanding the scriptures? It doesn't matter if your IQ is really high or if your IQ is average or if you're below average. That really doesn't matter. Obviously, it matters in life. But when it comes to understanding biblical truth, we're all on level ground. Do you know that? We're all on level ground. And we need, as Bible-believing Christians, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent from heaven to dwell in us as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, to be our teacher. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is being our teacher. And when you, as a student, how many of you like school? I won't ask you. Y'all like school. Bible school. Bible study school. And when you read and study your Bible and you're serious, guess who is going to be there to be your teacher to help you to understand? The Holy Spirit. And what's he going to do? He's going to open your understanding to see the spiritual truths of the Word of God. How long does it take to learn them all? You're never going to get to the end of this in your lifetime here on earth. Because this book is a resource that's way deeper than human mind will ever come to understand at all. It's an amazing... There's no book on earth that's ever been produced like the Bible. None. No book even close. Because this is the Word of the living God. And God has revealed his truth here, and he's given you and I as believers the Holy Spirit to be our teacher to understand. We've got to hurry on. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. Oh, no, I'm in the wrong place. Verse 46, pardon me. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So that's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would they need this Holy Spirit to give them power? Why? You can't do God's work without God's Spirit. You only have two options. You can depend on your physical strength to do God's work, or you can depend on the Holy Spirit to do God's work through you. The people who try and do God's work in the power of the flesh, guess what happens? It doesn't work, and those are the kind of people who suffer what they used to call burnout. Doesn't work. God never intended you to be able to make it work. God provided his Holy Spirit to give you power to do his work and to live the life that he's called on you to live. Give me 2 minutes to give you an example. Not a very great example, because all human examples, they break down at some point, but let me give you this one. Suppose you operate a warehouse in London, and one of the things you sell is shingles. And I'm your truck driver, and I come into work in the morning, and you say it's 9 o'clock in the morning. At 1 o'clock, we've got to have a 40-ton load of shingles in Port Stanley at a construction site, okay? Now, would you expect me to take my pickup truck and haul these shingles to Port Stanley and the 40-ton have to be there by 1 o'clock? Guess what? It ain't going to happen. I could just take 1 ton at a time. But here's the illustration I want to leave with you. You're the boss. You would provide me a nice Peterbilt with a 600-horsepower motor and a 53-foot four-axle trailer, and I would load all the shingles on the trailer, and I would take one load down to Port Stanley, and it would be there before 1 o'clock. So what have you done for me? You have provided the power to make it happen. Here's my question. Do you suppose God would let you have to depend on your power to do his work? God isn't that unwise. He knows you at best you have a pickup truck and they'll never get the job done. But God will provide something for you to do his work. Do you know that? Hey, do you believe that actually? Do you believe that God will actually give you the power to do his work? He's told you what to do in this book. And he just said in the scripture, in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Christ would not send out his servants to do his work without his power, because that will equal nothing at the end of the day. It won't work. It'll accomplish nothing. So here's the thing, my brother and sister. Because of the resurrection of Christ and the power of the resurrection, that power that was involved in the resurrection of Christ is the very power from God's Holy Spirit that empowers you and I as New Testament Bible-believing Christians in this day and hour to stand up for Christ and to do the work of the living God. Let's jump to page 7 of our notes. Go there to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And they spake unto the people, and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. As they opposed Christ when he was physically on earth, now Christ has gone back to heaven. Read the scriptures when you get home. He's gone back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower his work. So here's the New Testament believers on fire for God, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. They have a message they can't contain. They want to tell the world. And their message is what? The power of the resurrection. We don't have a Jesus on the cross. The Catholics portray him that way, not the greatest. We don't have a Jesus on the cross. We don't have a Jesus in the tomb. The tomb is empty. We have a Jesus who is our Lord and our Savior at the right hand of the Father this very moment interceding for us. And the Father sent down the Holy Spirit to help you and I to represent his work and preach the gospel of the resurrected Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the New Testament church was doing exactly that. And guess what? They're encountering opposition, same as Jesus did. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul prays here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. What did Paul want? I want to know him. Any people like that here today? I want to know him. Secondly, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience in my life the reality of that power of Christ's resurrection so I might do his work. Thirdly, Paul goes on to pray, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. And fourthly, I want to be made conformable unto his death. And then let's just read for our last verse, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, here's John now on the Isle of Patmos as God reveals the book of Revelation to him. John says as he met with the Christ here in Revelation chapter 1, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.